All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look at the verse that we looked at last week, verses 18 through 23, please. Very good. Okay, so Moses' request was what? Show me your glory. Okay, Hebrew word, C-H-A-Z-O-N. It's actually an S, but it's pronounced like you would pronounce the Z. Chazon. Show me your chazon. Chazon. Now, this word in the Hebrew carries many different definitions, okay? And the most common definition that is used for the word glory in the Old Testament is the word weight. Show me the weight of your essence. Show me the weight of your presence. Now, there was another word that I saw, I think you'll like this, that in the context makes sense. It was God asking, or Moses rather, asking God, show me your beauty. Show me your beauty. The word chazon isn't only translated weight, it is translated beauty. Show me your beauty. And what was God's response to Moses? I will show you my goodness. Okay, so let's talk about this a little further, a little at length. What makes God beautiful? What makes God beautiful? What's that? His holiness. He is, I want to say it, none like anybody. Theologians call it his otherness. In other words, you cannot compare him to any human or anything on earth. He is separate from his creation. He is other. He is holy. Okay, that is his beauty, because we talked about that last week, the beauty of his holiness. And I want us to think of holiness from here on, not as something as threatening, not as something as foreboding. Let me say here, by the same token, there has to be awe and reverence coupled with the holiness of God. There has to be that. If we have a true understanding of God's holiness, it will inspire reverence and awe, right? If it does not, then we don't have a true grasp on the holiness of God. But it is beautiful. Okay? Who would agree with me that some of the snakes in some of the countries, these cobras, are beautiful to behold? Now, y'all would agree that maybe in Kruger National Park in South Africa, that some of those cheetahs and some of those lions are beautiful to behold from a distance. But who would jump out of that little Jeep and go try to pet one? No. Is that a better illustration? Okay. I'm glad you're paying attention. Okay, so there has to be awe. Now, it seems like we're going to shift channels, but we're not. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. Who would like to read verses 7 and 8, please?
Let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Wow. I love John because he puts it very plain, in very plain terminology. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Notice, do we ever stop and think about that? They understand that, I've said it before, I'm sure Scott has taught it. The Greek language is the most precise language in the world. That way it was so difficult to try to remember it. You know, Cindy and I were having a conversation about Spanish language being complicated. I said, baby, you don't know what complicated is until you've tried to study Greek, because it gives you several words for only one word that we have in English and only one word that they have in Spanish. There are four different words for love. In Spanish, they only have one word. In English, they only have one word. In Greek, they have four different words. It's more specific. It's more precise. And here, it's used of agape love, the supreme kind of love. Perhaps you've seen that commercial. There's a secular commercial that talks about the agape Greek word for love. It talks about the four different loves. And it says that the Greek word for love, agape, is the selfless, most highest form of love that is present. But where does this love come from? 1 John 4:7, love comes from God. It does not come from romance. It does not come from country songs. Who's ever heard some of these songs that it makes it sound like the guy's worshiping a woman? Like she is his all in all. She is the be all end all. Pastor Joe, you're not a romantic. No, I am a romantic. I just don't look at women as idols. Oh.
Even though they are the most beautiful creation.
Of course. And I think the Lord blessed me with the top of the food chain in that department. But we have to understand that there has to be a healthy love between a man and a woman, and not a codependent love. But country songs are all about the codependence. You know, they talk about, you know, you've cheated on me, you've backstabbed me, you've done this to me, you went out with my brother Roy, all this and that, but I still love you. Say what? Yeah, exactly. But you know, as it once has been said, that country music is a hymn book of the codependent. I'll let that sink in a little bit. Right? So where does love, supreme love, come from? God. Only God is the fountainhead of the greatest form of love there is. Notice, he goes on to say that everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. So it's kind of stated in reverse order. Those of us who know God, who are born again or born of God, we love with his love. That's the thought in verse 7, the second half. Why is that? He who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, for God is what? Love. God is love. Okay, hold your finger here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Who would like to read verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians 13? 4 through 7.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes.
Okay, so if God is love, could we interchange the word love for God? God is patient. Is he that? Yes. God is kind. Is God kind? Right. We'll look at that shortly. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you believe that those fit God? They do, don't they? Go with me to Luke chapter 6, please. Who would like to read verse 35? And we're going to emphasize the last part of that verse.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked.
Okay, stop there. Who has ever had dealings with a very ungrateful person? Was that fun? No matter how much you did for them, they were not grateful. Was it easy for you to be kind to them? God is kind to the unthankful. And then what is the other quality among people that he is kind to? Verse 35. And the evil. Stop and think, is God kind to the evil? Isn't that what Jesus said?
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
That's right.
And they were crucifying him.
That's right. That's right. He was kind to the evil. This again speaks of this otherness of God. This love is like no other in all the earth, is it? The best kind of love, apart from agape, that we could find on earth is the quid pro quo. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That's the best that humans can muster on their own. Right? I'll do something nice for you if you do something nice for me. And if you don't do something nice for me, then I'm not obligated to do something nice for you. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said the sinners did? They love those who love them. Yes, sir.
I read someplace, sometime or another, that what you're talking about, and we're talking about the human being.
Right.
They called it refined selfishness.
That's good. I like that. Refined selfishness.
If you don't scratch my back, I don't love you.
Right. It's always quid pro quo. God's love is not quid pro quo. It's not, you know, you do one for me and I'll do one for you. It's not like that. God is not on the buddy plan. God is, I will love you, period. Period. I was watching a testimony today of a pastor back, when I heard him, I was a teenager when I first heard of him. His name is Raul Reese, Mexican pastor, has an accent even, but even to this day, but solid teacher of the Bible in California, West Covina, I want to say. Got saved under the Chuck Smith Ministries, which he started all the Calvary chapels that are all over the country. They originated with his church in the 70s. When the Jesus movement was in full swing, especially in California, and a lot of people got saved. And so this guy, he was a hardened man. He said he went to, Raul Reese said he was a hardened man. He went to Vietnam, killed many people. He said the first couple times he killed another human being, he felt such an emptiness in his soul. But he said after a while, it just became survival. You had to kill to survive. They were mere survival instincts. And then he met a missionary's daughter, fell in love, and they were living together. And she got pregnant out of wedlock, and she felt like she failed God. She felt like she failed her faith. She felt like she failed her parents and her upbringing. She felt like she failed that. And, they eventually got married, but he was just the abuser that his father was to him. He was not saved. He did not know the Lord. He said he had such rage in his soul toward others because he saw that same rage in his father. His father was an alcoholic, and when his father drank, he would come home and wail on his wife, on Rawl's mom. And so it's no coincidence that this guy, Rawl Reese, started doing the same with his missionary wife. Excuse me, she was a daughter of a missionary. Started doing the same, and then she threatened to leave him. Well, he said one day he took one of his rifles and loaded it up with bullets, and he was waiting for her to come home so he could shoot her and his two kids. He had murder in his heart. And he said while he was waiting, he turned on the television, and there was Catherine Coleman and Chuck Smith. And he said he saw emotion in those two people that he had not seen in any human being. He saw genuine love. He saw genuine joy. And he heard them talk about Jesus. He said before the program was over, he bowed his heart and accepted Christ that day. He said the wife came home and she didn't believe him. She didn't believe him for an entire year that he was saved. But he said, I begin to read my Bible. My wife would see me day in and day out on my knees praying to God and seeking God's face. And at first she wouldn't believe it. She thought that he was trying to trick her, deceive her into staying with him because she was still not convinced she wanted to be with him. And then she saw that this guy was for real. She noticed the first time that he was talking to another person, one of his old friends, about Jesus Christ. And she saw that this guy was genuine, that he had a deep passion in his heart to share Jesus Christ with others. That's what convinced her to stay, that God had in fact done something special in this man's life. Can we all attribute what happened to him to the love of Jesus? Amen. Can we say that we're talking about a very powerful force that will change the heart of a murderer? How many of y'all know that you don't have to kill one human being to be a murderer? You can murder people in your heart, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you hate your brother, you have murdered him already in your heart. But the love of Jesus is that powerful force that transforms us from the inside out. Listen, that love will heal deep hurts in us. That love will give us a sense of belonging, a deep sense of affirmation that maybe we never felt before. It is a powerful force, the love of God is. It will change people. And what about Nicky Cruz? Another great, he told, what's the guy's name? Yeah, David Wilkerson. Yes, thank you. David Wilkerson said, because Nicky Cruz threatened to slice him up. He had his knife, and he said, I can kill you right now and slice you up into many little bitty pieces. And David Wilkerson said, you can do that, but every one of those pieces that you slice up will tell you, I love you because Jesus loves you. That's love. Now, I went to school with Nicky Cruz's daughters. They were a little highfalutin for everybody else. I got to see all these people, all these preacher's sons. I got to see, what was his name? Reinhard Bonnke. He went home to be with the Lord. I don't know if you guys know, I'm sure some of you know Reinhard Bonnke. Yes, Africa. I tried to date his daughter. She dumped me. All right, let's move on. I bought her roses and she crushed them. I said, oh, well. But anyway, so can we see the importance of the love of God? God is kind. The love of God is what overcomes evil with good. It does not get into an exchange of evil for evil. Right? Go with me, please, to... where do we want to go? Go with me to Jude. That's where we want to go. Who would like to read verse 12? I know we're just jumping into a thought. Verse 12, Jude, verse 12, please.
These are spots in your bodies, only feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots.
Okay. Talking about these false prophets, but what are they doing? They're infiltrating their what? Love feasts. You realize that early church believers got together, they had these love feasts, these gatherings of fellowship, gatherings of a meal, that they celebrated the love of Jesus in. You know, maybe we should contemplate having some sort of fellowship dinner and call it a love feast and just talk about the love of Jesus for all of us and for everybody. That's what they used to do in the early church, and they also had communion. They broke bread, they partook of the Lord's elements. That's why, listen carefully, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he was talking about the love feast of the believers in the Corinthian church, and he said, you must not drink unworthily of the cup or partake of the bread, lest you bring condemnation on yourself. Okay? That word damnation is not correct. It's condemnation on yourself. So, and I see a lot of people in church, they don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper because, you know, maybe I'm running the risk of partaking unworthily. I don't want to die prematurely. I don't want to get sick. You know, Paul the Apostle said that's why some of you guys are sick. Some of you are weak. And even some of you, some among you have died prematurely. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 11? Because you have not honored the elements of the Lord. But understand that what they were ruining was the love feast, in that when people would go there, they would, those who were starving, people would eat off of the meal from somebody else just to gorge their face. Or they would, someone would bring in the wine and they would get drunk on the wine. That's what Paul was addressing. But understand that that was in the church till about 250 AD. After that period, the love feast became separate from communion. That was separated after that. That was present. These two were present together up until 250 AD. Now, I'm wanting us to focus on the feast. They were focusing on the love of Jesus. Let me ask us a question. Do we focus enough on the love of Jesus in our meetings? Should we have more focus on the love of Jesus? Can I tell you that some of these believers, you know what they would do during these love feasts when they handled them correctly? They would fellowship with one another. They would show appropriate brotherly kindness. They would ask for forgiveness for any grudges that somebody might have had. They basically let the love of Jesus flow in their hearts to other people. If there was ought against any, they buried the hatchet, and I don't mean in the back of their neck. They buried the hatchet, they let bygones be bygones. There was rich fellowship through these love feasts. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Who's ever not felt not felt the love of Jesus in your heart? No, I'm talking about, I'm getting, who, let me rephrase all that. Who would agree with me that the love of God is not a feeling in our hearts? Always. It does give us feelings. I've got to be honest with you. If I focus enough on Jesus, he gives me the warm fuzzies. I love those. But I'm telling you, if somebody tries to disrespect me, how many of y'all know that those warm fuzzies are gone? Then all of a sudden it's like, cling, 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 Wolverine. You get that illusion, right? Thanks, Kiki. Everybody else like, what? It's a Marvel Comics superhero. So anyway, but the love of Jesus, listen, is a hard rock commitment. Who would agree with me that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was extending, he was showing his love in a full capacity? By the same token, who would agree with me that Jesus was feeling anything but good feelings when he was hanging on that cross? Right? You know, people who don't people, let me say it this way, people who believe that you can lose your salvation, maybe if that could happen, it would have been lost at the cross while Jesus was hanging. He endured so that you could have eternal life. Not only, not just life until you sin the next time. Right? Just simply interpret the word. Right? You like this, right, Pastor Wayne? So what do we do when we don't feel? I wish I lived with that sense of God's love in my heart all the time, but we don't. Okay? So who would like to read verse 5 of...
It does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and has given us.
Okay. God has done what in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? He has poured out his what?
Love.
So can we conclude off of that verse? Can we conclude by faith that all of us have his love in us? Right? We have his love in us. We don't need to pray for more love. Who's ever prayed for more patience? That's right. If you pray for more love, guess what? God, Lord, might start sending some unpleasant people, unlovable people across our path, right? It's one of those things that we have to exercise. You know, the most loving people I know, I've found this out about them. They are submitted to God's sovereignty, and they live with an assurance of God's overarching control over everything. They don't get bothered or worked up over NPR, National Public Radio, Miss Normie. You're welcome. They don't get worked up over that. They don't get worked up over the 6 o'clock news. They don't get worked up over, if you don't do something, you know, America, you won't have an America. I'm thinking, well, read your Bible. There's not going to be an America in the end times. They are cool, as they say, as the other side of your pillow. There's a steadiness about them because they know they are loved by God. And this is a very simple but profound principle in our lives. If we know we're loved by God, how many of y'all know that it's easy to conclude then that we will be taken care of by our Heavenly Father? Come what may, we will be taken care of by our Heavenly Father. We won't be rattled. We won't get out of shape, out of character. We'll be like, you know what? The Lord has this. The Lord has this in his hands. Right? Okay, so the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Okay, so let's look at, in the balance of the message, and we're almost done here. What should we do with this love from God?
Pass it on.
That's one. How about, let's start at the beginning. Shouldn't we enjoy his love? Right? I enjoy the love of my wife. You know, sometimes she'll put her head over here, and I'll be like very nice to her, and she'll be nice to me, and I'll be, Joe, just keep your thoughts to yourself. It'll be a lovey-dovey evening. Oh, I didn't do that there. But anyway, we enjoy the love of God for us. Do you ever stop and think, Lord, you've been good to me? Lord, wow, you've taken care of me. Lord, you bless me more than I deserve to be blessed. I think these thoughts, I try to think these thoughts on a very regular basis and just stop. You know, there was a period in my life that I had nothing. I was destroyed. My divorce just about destroyed me spiritually and emotionally, and I wouldn't say physically, but financially. And now I'm like, you know, I'm not in that season of life. Thank you, Lord. And so I look at what all God does and I just say, thank you. What am I doing? Or what am I trying to do? I'm trying to enjoy the love of God for me. Don't you think it's healthy that we should stop and think on purpose, dwell on His love for every single one of us? He loves me this much. He loves me that much. Lord, you took care of me here. Lord, you were watching over me here. Lord, you provided for us here. Lord, we didn't go under because you did this. You intervened. Enjoy God's love. Number two, we don't do this as they did in the early church. Shouldn't we celebrate the love of God? Did I lose some of you? Isn't that why we're saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We should celebrate His love. I think our services, though, they don't have to be called love feasts. We should have that same emotion that we are a loved people, a people who belong to God, a people who once did not belong, but now who belong to God because He's shown mercy to every single one of us. Right? We should celebrate that love. Number three, we should, as Pastor Wayne said, share that love. Obviously, isn't that what the Great Commission is? Isn't that what preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't that the good news of Jesus Christ? Right? Isn't it love? Maybe it's the fact that I'm getting older. I get bothered when I hear messages about judgment and, you know, all this and that. And that's not, you know, I don't know how it is here in Central Illinois, but back in El Paso, Texas, that's not good news. Right? That's bad news. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved? So why are people preaching condemnation? That's right. I remember listening to this cat on the radio, and he was trying to tell you how to instill the fear of God in your children. And I thought, this guy must be an abuser. Because he said, you got to teach them the wrath of God. You got to go all Jonathan Edwards on them and tell them that their lives as sinners are hanging by a thread of mercy by the finger of God over a flaming eternity in hell. He went on and on, and at the end of the broadcast, I thought, oh, no wonder. They said the name of the teacher. I said, gosh, done with you, bucko. It's good news, isn't it? And the good news is you don't have to go to hell. That's what we're trying to get people not to do. We don't want them to go to hell. So number four, who would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? The love of God should motivate us. Okay. Christ's love compels us. Another translation says constrains us. Another translation says motivates us. Shouldn't the love of Jesus be the motivating factor for all that we do in terms of trying to reach the lost, in terms of trying to make disciples, in terms of trying to do the work of our Heavenly Father to be about His business here on earth? Shouldn't it be the love of God and not access to grind and not, you know, being pissy all the time? Pardon me, that's in the Greek somewhere, I'm sure. Being angry all the time, But I hear it on occasion, not here, but I hear it still. Somebody, you know, they maybe woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and so they're going to take it out on the congregation. They're going to take it out on the lost. Wow, that's a lie. Ah, shut up. The love of God should be the motivating factor for everything that we do. I think we have a sign that says, do all things in love. Isn't that in 1 Corinthians 14? Do all things in love. All right. Was this a good lesson? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for, Father, for challenging us to allow this love that you have shed abroad in our hearts for us to show it, to demonstrate it, to express it, to share it, for it to allow ourselves to motivate us, Lord, to reach out to that person, to do good, to be Jesus to other people, Lord. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.